So you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I want to touch on this subject or give what I believe this is talking about when it says, when that which is perfect is come. When that which is perfect is come. So let's look down there in verse 8. I want to read this passage right here because I've heard different interpretations as far as what this is talking about, whether it's a person, whether it's the Bible, like just different things that I've heard when it comes to this. Now, in verse 8 there, it says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And so this passage right here in verse 10, where it says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. There's been a lot of thought processes when it comes to what is this talking about. And I'm not here to like attack any of the sermons or, you know, different people that have had different thought processes on this. But I'm going to give you what I believe this is talking about, what I believe is pretty clear that it's talking about. Because I've heard this, that this is talking about the Bible. You know, it's like the 66 books, you know, it's completed, right? The 66 books. And that's why, you know, basically when the Bible was completed, and a lot of times they try to use this to say, well, that's why the gifts of tongues, like the day of Pentecost, and, you know, those things are done away now. You know, that we have the Bible now, and now we don't need those type of miracles that are going on, okay? And not that I disagree with that to a certain extent, but I don't believe that's what it's saying. Meaning this is that, obviously, with the apostles and, you know, jump-starting the New Testament and getting the word out and confirming the word until we had a more sure word of prophecy, yeah, I think there was a lot of that stuff that was being used, and now it's not being used anymore. Like, we don't have apostles anymore, right? And so the idea of just being able to speak and someone hear in their own language, the idea that God can't do that anymore, I think is you know, I wouldn't say that, but I don't think that's being done anymore right now, okay? So I don't disagree with that logic, and I don't disagree with that sentiment, but I don't believe that's what it's talking about. I've also heard that this is talking about Jesus, okay? That, you know, that which is perfect is come is talking about the Lord Jesus, because obviously Jesus is perfect, and he's going to be coming, okay? Now, I think that there's some truth to that in this passage, but I still don't believe that's what it's talking about. I don't think it's talking about the Lord Jesus coming and saying that, although there's some truth to, meaning that when he comes, this is going to happen, okay? You say, well, what do you think it's talking about? I think it's talking about our resurrected body. I believe it's talking about when that which is perfect, meaning when we are perfected, holy, soul, body, and spirit, then that which is in part is done away, meaning that the flesh and blood is done away, and now we know him as we are known of him, and getting into that. And I want to prove that to you as far as why I believe that's what it's talking about. And it gets into this idea of when I was a child, I spake as a child, but now when I became a man, I put away childish things. And the idea is that we now see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, okay? And it's the idea of, hey, right now we just know in part, we prophesy in part, meaning this is that, yeah, we prophesy, but there's a lot of things we're just seeing through a glass darkly. You kind of see it a little bit, but there's just not a whole bunch of information that you see there. And when we're resurrected, it's going to be clear. It's not going to be through a glass darkly. It's not going to be veiled. It's going to be completely clear as far as what's going on. So go to Ephesians chapter 4, because I believe Ephesians chapter 4, actually I believe a lot of places, and I don't have just one place where I believe this is linking this to, but you're going to see a lot of familiar wording and all that as far as this passage goes, okay? So this isn't really something that's really deep or anything like that, but I think it's good to always know, like, okay, what is it talking about? Who are we talking about? And all that when we're dealing with this passage. And in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 4, says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So we're talking about Jesus dying and, you know, going down into the heart of the earth and rising again, right? And it says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and notice this, into the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. Now, what was said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? It says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is done in part, or that which is in part shall be done away. And it says, for now I know in part, in verse 12, but then shall I know even also, or as also I am known. Okay? And so when it's talking about being perfect, or that which is perfect is coming, it's basically saying, hey, we're going to know even as I am known. And it's saying here in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that we, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. Isn't it interesting? Because that's the same thing that's being talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I thought as a child. I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So he's basically giving you an aspect of, like, how do you relate this, okay? As far as we prophesy in part, we know in part, but we're going to know even as we are known of God. And he's relating it to a child, and he's doing the same thing here in Ephesians chapter 4. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. It's interesting because love is being brought up a lot in this. And what is 1 Corinthians 13 all about? Love. It's talking about charity. And even at the very end, it says faith, hope, and charity. But it says the greatest of these is charity. And then even at the very end here in verse 16, it says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so the idea of perfecting the saints, and it's through love, and this, I believe that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about. The more excellent way, if you will, as far as through love, and that we're trying to strive for that. Now, obviously we're trying to be that, but we're not that yet. Okay, go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And this is just to show you, hey, you know, this is, I believe what this is talking about, that which perfect has come is talking about us being regenerated completely. Our body is getting taken out of the way, and we're going to see clearly, and we're going to know him even as he knows us. And this is something that's brought up a lot, actually, in the Bible as far as knowing God compared to being known of God, okay? Meaning that a lot of people say, well, you need to know God to be saved. No, God needs to know you. Because when Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you, that's what we're talking about. It says, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And it says, I know my sheep, and they hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And the idea is that God knows those that are his. He knows them that put their trust in him. And the idea of God knowing us, but the idea is that we know him as much as he knows us. That's what we're striving for. And no one today can say that, can say, I know God as much as he knows me. Does that make sense? But that's what we're striving for. And that's what I believe 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about, is saying, hey, we see it through a glass darkly right now. We're trying to know God. We're trying to see God. But we just can't. It's just in part. We can't see it. It's not all coming together completely. But when we're face to face with Jesus, then we're going to know him as he knows us. Okay? And so this is a great hope to look for. But it's also just to know that, hey, there is this this veil, or I don't want to say impeding force, but it's basically the flesh is in the way. The flesh is in the way to really know God as much as you want to. And in verse 1, so 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God." So we know that we're sons of God now, and I've preached on this before, but spiritually speaking, we are children of God, but not physically yet. Okay? Now keep reading there. It says, "And it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Okay? So seeing him as he is, a lot of times when you say, "I see that," you're saying, "I know that, I perceive it," right? So the idea of seeing God, you know, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," those are synonymous terms with knowing God. Like, to see God is to know God, okay? So it's basically saying that, hey, when he shall appear, then we're going to be like him. How are we going to be like him? Well, obviously the resurrection, okay? We're going to be, as he was resurrected, so shall we be resurrected, and we're going to be like him, and we're going to see him as he is, okay? So there is truth that obviously when that which is perfect has come, obviously Jesus is coming when that happens, right? Because the resurrection happens when Jesus comes back and we're caught up together in the clouds with him, okay? But I believe that which is perfect is talking about us individually, okay, as far as that goes. Now go to Philippians chapter 3. So I believe that perfect, that which is perfect is to come is talking about the resurrection. It's talking about what we're hoping for and groaning for and hoping to be. Now, we're striving for it. We're striving to be that perfect man. But can anybody say that they've attained? Can anyone say that, yes, I know God as much as he knows me? No one on this earth can say that right now. But one day, we can say, hey, you know, we know him even as he knows us. We comprehend him or apprehend him as he apprehends us. And, you know, we're striving for that, but we haven't attained unto that. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I believe, is giving you hope, saying, hey, you know what? Right now, it is in part. Right now, you know, we don't see everything clearly, but we will. There's going to be a day. Because you may ask this question, you know, in the resurrection, are we going to know everything? And I believe that our eyes are going to be open to it. It's kind of like when the disciples, after the resurrection, Jesus opened their understanding to the scriptures. And they were just like, oh, they just saw it. And I believe it's going to be something like that, to where when the flesh gets out of the way, it's just going to be, you know, like all that stuff's going to be coming, and you're going to be understanding what you need to understand and knowing God on that perfect level, okay? Now, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7 here, it says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Now, up to this point, we're talking about salvation. We're talking about getting saved by faith in God and his righteousness being imputed unto us. Does that make sense? Once you go to verse 10, we're moving from salvation to going on top of that, okay? Notice what it says in verse 10, "that I may know him," okay? See, knowing God is not the same as being known of God. It's not the same as getting saved, okay? Knowing God is another level as far as you get saved, you're known of God, you believed on him, and obviously you need to know God to a certain extent. Does that make sense? Like, you gotta know who he is, and he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and you know, so you have to understand and know God to a certain level. Okay, as far as the gospel goes. But when it says that I may know him, notice this, "in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." So he's not saying, if by any means I might actually get saved, if by any means I might actually get to the resurrection. No, he's trying to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He's trying to attain unto the resurrection right now. He's trying to be so close to God and know him to the point where he's standing there in the flesh, but he's as if he's in the resurrected state, okay, of knowing God and being perfected to that point. And he's saying, that's what I'm striving for. I'm striving to know God that I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. But notice what he says right after that. It says in verse 12, "not as though I had already attained." So he answers the question. I haven't done it, okay? You know, that's what I'm trying to do. I want to know God. I want to know God. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know him as he knows me, and he's going to get to that because it says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. So what are we waiting for? That which is perfect to come. And he's saying, I haven't attained unto the resurrection of the dead, and I haven't become perfect yet. But notice what he says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. See that same terminology? Because apprehended is the same as knowing. If you apprehend something, you know it, or you acknowledge it, or you understand it. Okay? So he's saying that he follows after if that I may apprehend, right? So he's trying to apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Okay? The same idea as far as saying, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So we're striving for that, and we should be trying to strive to the resurrection of the dead. You know, I want to attain unto the resurrection of the dead while I'm standing here. Now, is that possible? No, the flesh will not allow that to happen, but that doesn't mean I can't try to walk in the Spirit, walk in a new man to the point where the flesh is so anemic that it's as if I'm standing here in my resurrected state knowing God. And, you know, Paul said, hey, I'm striving for that, but I haven't attained. Keep reading there. It says in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. So he's basically saying, I haven't attained unto the resurrection of the dead. Neither were already perfect. And he says, I haven't apprehended. But isn't that what he's striving for? But what it's saying is that when that which is perfect has come, you will apprehend, you will be perfect, and you will have attained unto the resurrection of the dead, because you're in the resurrected state. Does that make sense? So he's basically stating, I'm striving for that, but I haven't attained unto it. And notice, to keep reading there, it says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing toward it. So he's pressing toward that, to be perfect, to be in a resurrected state, to apprehend Christ, even as he is apprehended of Christ. But he's saying, I haven't attained unto that. I'm not already perfect. But he's striving for it. Okay? So that same language is exactly what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is talking about. Okay? So go down to the, and you say, well, you think that he's talking about the resurrection? Well, go down to the last two verses of the chapter. Verse 20. Verse 20 of chapter 3, it says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto what? His glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So the idea is that, like 1 John chapter 3 says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He's going to change our vile body, that it may be like unto his glorious body. And when that happens, we're going to be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of looking through a glass darkly, we're going to be face to face. We're going to see him clearly as he is. We're going to see him as he is. And we're going to know him at that level. Okay. Now, this is where you get into the idea of where Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 48, it says, be therefore perfect, even as my Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So technically, you have the new man, which is perfected. And he's basically saying, walk in the new man. Walk in that perfect man, that the hidden man of the heart, which is incorruptible. Right? That incorruptible seed, you know, that lives inside of you, you know, walk in that new man. And that's what we're trying to do. Now, go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Because really, you could do this, a really easy study to parallel all these, is there's key phrases that are said in this passage, okay? So if you're like, well, what is this talking about? Look at those key phrases. That you know him as you are known. Well, look up all the places where it talks about that. And I'm going to show you that in Galatians 4 here. And then you see, okay, we're talking about being children, but then becoming men. Well, look at all the passages where it talks about that. Look at all the passages where it talks about being perfect. And that's where you'll find that all this fits hand in glove, that we're talking about, hey, we prophesy in part, and, you know, And I think where people get stuck on this is that with the, when it coming to be like, oh, this is the Bible, right? This is the culmination of the 66 books, is when it says tongues shall cease, prophecy shall fail, or prophecy shall fail. But that just gets into the fact that tongues are just languages, okay? We're not talking about like some gift of tongues. It doesn't say the gift of tongues shall cease. It says tongues shall cease, and languages do. There's languages that aren't spoken anymore. Latin's one of them. Hebrew was one of them until they brought it back. And there's languages today that they don't speak. I mean, Egyptian, they don't speak that anymore. And so there's going to be languages that cease. And it's basically saying, hey, these things will cease, but, you know, eventually when that which is perfect has come, we're going to know even as we are known. And in Galatians chapter 4, and I just want to read again 1 Corinthians chapter 13, so keep your hand in 1 Corinthians 13. But 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, it says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Okay, so keep this in mind, because we saw this in Ephesians 4, right, when it says that we're trying to get into being a perfect man, okay, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So that makes sense as far as what we're talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But it also says that we be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Okay? So you can definitely see how that correlates. Well, think about how it correlates here in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 of not being children. It says in verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Now this is a good example of where we're at right now. We are all heirs of God, but we're still servants to the body as it is today. Does that make sense? Like we're down here. We're not ruling and reigning with Christ. We're not lording over. We're not judging angels right now. We're not doing any of that right now. But we're heirs. Inwardly, we're heirs. Okay? So keep reading there. It says that the heir, as long as he's a child, differed nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Okay? But it's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. And what are you doing when you're under tutors and governors or governesses, right? If you want to get back, if you want to get into the Jane Austen stuff, you know, where you have a governess and, you know, and you're learning, right? The idea is that the child is learning. They're being instructed, right? And the idea is that you're under this until you become a man, okay, or a woman, right? Verse 3, it says, even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So we're talking spiritually speaking right now, that we were under the bondage of the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, notice that present tense, ye are sons, we're talking spiritually here, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So that's where we're at, okay? Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But notice in verse 9 here. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements of the world, weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage, okay? So what is that? The flesh is trying to go back into that, right? Because you know that the flesh is a child of wrath, a child of disobedience. And you know what? Physically speaking, we're still children and not heirs yet. Okay, I'm going to get to that because physically speaking, we are not heirs yet. Okay, we're waiting for it, and that's what's holding us back. The flesh is what's holding us back from knowing God as we are known of God. And you know, the Bible says also in 1 Corinthians 14, in verse 20, it says, brethren, be not children in understanding. So a lot of times when it's talking about being children, it's not talking about like literally being a child, okay? It's talking about being a child in understanding and knowledge and wisdom and fleshly speaking, you know, that's holding us back from being mature in understanding and mature in knowledge. But it says, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding, be men. So what does that mean? Basically, in malice and we need to just be like a child, like you're just oblivious to it, okay? But when it comes to understanding, we need to be men. We need to understand it and be adults, right, when it comes to that. So going on, and this is going to be a pretty much a short sermon here. I'm really just trying to just prove to you why I believe this is what it's talking about. It's talking about the resurrection. It's talking about us being perfected. But how about this, you know, when it talks about beholding in a glass darkly. So in, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12, it says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." So the idea is that, you know, we're waiting to not see through a glass darkly, right? We're wanting to see face to face, right? We're wanting to see. And you can imagine what this is like, right? Imagine that you're looking through a glass and it's just dark. Like you're looking in, let's say you're looking into a house that's just not, there's no lights on, and you're trying to make out what's in there, right? And it's just, it's everything's there, right? But you just can't see it. You're just trying to make out. You're kind of seeing some forms of it, but you don't have all the details. And a lot of times when you're looking at the Bible, as far as your understanding goes, a lot of times you're like, I see the skeleton, you know? I kind of see the outline. I see a little bit, you know, it's there. I'm picturing what it's like, but all the detail isn't there until you turn on the light, right? But how much more when you're not looking through the glass anymore? How much more when you're just like straight up in there looking at it? And you can just see it without that that dark glass that you got to look through, okay? So in verse 15, so 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, notice this, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Okay, same terminology, right? Through open glass, we're beholding the glory of the Lord. It says, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What is this talking about? It's talking about we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He shall change our vile bodies that it may be likened unto his glorious body. And when we do that, we're not going to be looking through, you know, a glass darkly. We're going to see him face to face. And notice that it talks about this veil, okay? So when you think about, you know, when it's talking about the Old Testament, this veil was over their face. The idea is that they can't see to behold the glory, right? Because he put a veil over because his face shone, right? So they put a veil so they couldn't behold the glory. And now, it's interesting because veil sometimes is talking about the flesh. Okay, go to Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10. Because to me, this all comes down to the resurrection. As long as we have this flesh, we are only going to know in part, we're only going to prophesy in part, and we're just not going to know God to that full, perfect extent until we get out of the flesh. Until that gets taken out of the way, we're going to be knowing in part, and we're going to have that struggle, okay? But when our resurrected body, when we are preserved soul, body, and spirit, then it's not longer going to be in part. Okay? We're going to know him as he knows us. And that is a glorious thing to think about as far as that day when we're not like wondering and you're like, is this what this is talking about? No, we're going to know exactly what it's talking about. We're going to know God at that level. And now in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, notice what it says. It says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." Now, the point I want to make here is that he likens the flesh as a veil. Okay? And so when it comes to this veil being taken away so that you could behold the glory of God, do you see that same type of illustration as far as when the flesh, the body, the flesh and blood is taken away, that we can behold the glory of God? Because, and I'm going to get to this, I'm getting ahead of myself, but flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And as long as we have the flesh, it is holding us back. Okay. Now, go to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, because we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And it's interesting because it talks about this liberty that's in being a child of God. And you imagine how liberating that is, okay? Meaning that, imagine, and a lot of you wear glasses. I don't know what that's like, because I have 20/20 vision. Now, my wife has some pretty bad vision, okay? And she won't have her glasses on, and I'm like, can you look at this? And she's got to, like, put it up here, and, like, I'm like, you can't see that? And I have no idea what it's like to, like, basically wake up and not see anything. It's weird to me to think about. Anyway, I'm not downing on people that have glasses, but what I'm saying is that imagine that you didn't have glasses, but you needed them, right? And everything's just kind of blurry. You can make outlines of things, and you can see colors, right? I don't know how bad it is for some people, but some people, it's really bad. Like, they can't make out anything. They don't even know it's me. Like, it'd be like from here to the chair up there, and they have no idea what the person is. But imagine that just went away, and you just saw clearly, okay? That's what it's like. That's the, how liberating would that feel, okay? Again, I can't really understand this. I guess if I put on your glasses and then I took them off, that's how I'd feel, right? You know, I put them on, I'm like, is this what you see? You know, is this what, because that is horrible. So, but no, I'm just blessed that I don't have to wear glasses. But you know what? I'm glad that there are glasses and you guys can see and, you know, you can live out your life with you know, normal life here. Anyway, I'm trying to get an illustration here. I'm not trying to come down on people that wear glasses or have to wear contacts. The whole point is that you feel liberated, okay? That you're not like having to like struggle to see what you have to see, okay? And you may even feel that if, let's say you get a new prescription, right? Because I know with Holly, like with pregnancy and stuff like that, it'll mess with your prescription. Like it'll mess with your eyesight to a certain extent to where you have to get like a new set of glasses. And I can imagine, you know, even just that little bit of tweak on how freeing that is to be able to see clearly, okay? And so that's the idea that I see when it says the liberty of the Spirit. And obviously the Spirit of God is what quickens, it's going to quicken our mortal body to the point where it's liberated in the sons of God. And that's what it talks about here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 20. So pardon my crude illustration for trying to give you an illustration on that, but in verse 20, it says, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Did you get that? Because actually, and I didn't put this in here, but it talks about the same thing as far as we have received the spirit of adoption. We have not received the spirit of fear, again, unto bondage, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Same language that Galatians chapter 4 talks about. But it talks about, hey, you know what? Our spirit has that, okay? We are now the sons of God. You are the sons of God. You have received the spirit of adoption. You know, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we're waiting for the creature itself, and it's talking about the body, okay? The body itself is waiting for this liberty, okay? To be freed from this veil, if you will, of the flesh. And notice what it says in verse 22. It says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which had the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So what are we waiting for? That glorious liberty of the children of God, which is the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You ever wonder why at the end of 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about faith, hope, and charity? Because we're hoping and waiting by faith that this is going to happen. That we're going to know him as much as he knows us. That when that which is perfect has come, then that which is part is going to be done away with. Okay? We're not complete yet. Does that make sense? And what does perfect mean? In the sense of the Bible, it means complete. Okay? So it's basically saying we're not complete yet, but when we are complete, meaning our soul, body, and spirit is all a child of God, then that which is in part is done away. And we're no longer a child. We are, immaturity, I guess, is the way I look at it. You don't know as a child, you know as an adult. You don't understand as a child, you don't think as a child, you know and understand as an adult. And that's the correlation it's giving you as far as the difference between what we are right now. We're pretty much like children trying to understand God. Does that make sense? But when now which is perfect has come, we're not going to be children knowing God. We're going to be adults knowing God. We're going to know God at an adult level. So if you want to know the difference between the two, that's the correlation it's giving. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is the last thing I'm going to show you here, but when that which is perfect is come, I believe is clearly talking about the resurrection. It's talking about putting on incorruption. It's not corruptible. It's something that's going to be perfect, but you have to put off the corruption to put on the incorruption, right? So when that which is perfect is come, then that means that which is part has to be done away. It has to be taken away. You can't have both of them at the same time. And that's why it says in verse 50 of chapter 15, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." So it has to be done away. It has to be taken out of the way for the incorruption to be there. And it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Listen, it's not complete yet. We're not done yet. Okay? It's not finished yet. Spiritually speaking, it's done, it's finished, and you know, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But physically speaking, it's not true. We still have the flesh, we still have that veil, we're still looking through a glass darkly to see the Lord, and we're trying. And like Paul said, he's saying, "I'm trying to attain, you know, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, if I may, by any means might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained or already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus." And he's saying, listen, I want to know him. I want to attain unto the resurrection of the dead, but he says, I haven't attained. Neither already perfect. And I haven't apprehended Christ as he's apprehended me. But I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we are going to be looking through that glass darkly. But listen, there's going to come a day when it's going to be perfected. When the body is going to also be, the way it says it's going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. And what's the difference from corruption? Incorruption. It's going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption, meaning that we're no longer going to be children. We're going to, that heir, you know, that we're heirs inwardly, but we're no longer going to be children according to knowledge, according to understanding, according to knowing God. We're not going to be children anymore. We're going to be adults. We're going to be mature. We're going to be men and women that know God because of that. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 with all that in mind. And I hope this makes it, this is what I personally believe this is clearly talking about. And it should make a lot of sense, especially since chapter 15 comes later, talking about the resurrection, you know, and all this book is all written together, okay? It's not like each chapter is like should be taken out without any other context in there. I believe he's setting it up and setting up other things in chapter 14 even, as far as not being children understanding, but be men in understanding and setting that up and then going into the resurrection and the fact that we're going to be perfected. So let's read that again in verse 8. It says, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is part shall be done away." So when you look at this through that aspect of, okay, knowing a part, that's talking about the flesh. Fleshly speaking, we're trying to know as much as we can, and we're going to make mistakes. Listen, nothing. There's no way that everything that I preach, that it's just all right. I never make a mistake, or I never figure out something new, or I never change my mind and be like, you know what, I was actually a little wrong on that. This is actually right over here. But see how that's in part? It's not perfected yet. And I'm trying to learn as much as I can, but I don't think there's ever going to come a point where I just know everything and I just perfectly know God to the T. That will not happen until the resurrection. And it says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And so I personally believe this is pretty clear that we're talking about the fact that we're going to be completed. We're not complete yet. Soul and spirit, we're good to go. Okay? But body, that's not complete yet. We still have the flesh. You know, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I mean, we're still struggling with that. But there's going to come a day when we're not dealing with that anymore. We're not dealing with sin anymore, and we can know God as much as he knows us. And what a day that will be when we can know God at that level, and just your understanding just opened up to all that. Just imagine how that'll feel when you're just like, there it is. All those little pieces, you're like, what was that talking about? What did this mean? And listen, there's probably a lot of stuff that you never even thought about in the Bible that's going to be opened up to you. And, you know, I believe it's all here that we can know it, but, you know, we have a veil. We have the flesh still, and we're dealing with that. So I hope that makes sense. And it's just one of those things where this is what I believe it's talking about. It doesn't really, I don't want to say the phrase, but I'm going to do it anyway, change the cost of tea in China if someone believes this is talking about the Bible or this is talking about Jesus, right? Because all those things are good doctrine, you know, like talking about Jesus coming. And that's true, right? Because when we're resurrected, Jesus is going to come back. Or, you know, talking about the Bible being completed and there's no more need for all these spiritual gifts as far as that goes to confirm the Word of God. I don't disagree with your doctrine, okay? So it's not like these other views are just heresy and I need to debunk that, you know? It's just, this is what I believe it's talking about. And, you know, I think it's a good passage to really just show that we're talking about the resurrection. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. I pray that you be with us throughout the rest of this week. I pray that you heal those that maybe aren't feeling well and be with those that couldn't make it today. And Lord, just thank you for this passage. And Lord, a passage on charity, a passage on love, and that is above all there that we need to have in our hearts, but also just the hope and the faith that we should have that we're going to be perfected completely, Lord, and that we'll know you even as you know us. And Lord, what a day that will be. And Lord, we just can't wait for that day. And Lord, we say even come quickly, Lord, even so come, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.